Those of you who know me know that I'm usually somewhat stupidly not afraid of many things. As a result, I was in the hospital many times in my youth. My mother's here. She can attest to that. And yet, you know, this morning I'm scared. We have a hard psalm to read today. Let's hear what God has to say to us. So we're doing a series on the Psalms. And the first thing we wanted to say was that the Psalms are prayers and meditations. They're divinely inspired words of God. Psalm 49 says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditations of my heart shall be understanding. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." Psalms are ways that we solve the riddles of our lives. They're divinely inspired words where we come before God, we struggle before God in God's presence to get an understanding of His ways, not our ways. They're divinely inspired riddle solvers. When we pray the Psalms, we're praying riddles and working out the riddles before God. The Psalms also help us see God. They show us God. Tim Keller once wrote, "The Psalms help us see God. God not as we wish or hope Him to be, but as He actually reveals Himself." The Psalms show us the real God. And when we pray the Psalms, we literally pray the very same words that Jesus prayed. In the times of Jesus, the Jews would pray the Psalms morning, noon, and night. A 30-year-old man, Jesus' age roughly when he started his ministry, would have prayed the Psalms approximately 3,000 times. Most 30-year-old men and women would have had them memorized. If we assume Jesus might have prayed a little bit more than the ordinary person, maybe he prayed them 4,000 or 5,000 times. When we pray the Psalms, we're literally praying the words of Jesus Christ Himself. We join with Jesus and His disciples and His followers for years. Now, there's many categories of Psalms. There's Psalms of praise, "Blessed be the Lord my God." The Psalms of thanksgiving. The Psalms of confession. There's Psalms of feedback. And today we're going to come to a psalm of lamentation, a psalm of lament. And Psalm 88 is the darkest of all the psalms of lament, darkest of every psalm in Scripture. And as I said, I come to this psalm fearfully today. Because so many of us have experienced, some of us experience maybe episodes of sadness or melancholy. You know, deep sadness. We've lost a spouse or a parent or a child. And this is deep sadness. Some of us have experienced deep depression where there's no hope. All seems black. We can't get out of our bed. We can't make a decision. It seems endless. And some of us experience chronic depression, a never-ending sadness, an infinite sorrow and suffering. And I think Psalms 88 has something for all of those. And I think Psalm has 88 for those of us with a sunny disposition, who say the cup is always half full and the sun is always shining. I think Psalm 88 has much to say to us. I'm going to read it in its entirety. And it's on the screen with you. "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to hell. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions deep and dark. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the land of destruction? Are your wonders known in the darkness? Are your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted, close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. And this is the closing verse of Psalm 88. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my closest companion is darkness. This is the word of the Lord. You know, every human being experiences suffering. I think it's hard to get to the age of 30 without having experienced some suffering. Although I suppose there's been some charmed lives. But I think most of us have experienced some suffering in some ways. And Scripture gives us words to pray that suffering. And I just want to list 6 or 7 or 8, I can't remember, components of this psalm. To start with, the shriek. The psalmist begins the psalm, I cry out day and night before you. Incline your ear to my cry. But I, O Lord, cry to you. The first word for cry in Hebrew here is, I shriek day and night. The second word for cry, where it says, incline your ear to my cry, is, I shout out loud. Incline your ear to my shout. And the third word is a cry for help. And I, O Lord, cry for help to you. And any of us who have suffered know this shriek. We know this cry. We know this horror. Sometimes it's hard to get out of bed. Sometimes it's impossible to make a decision. And yet we long to let it out. We shriek. And yet sometimes we can't find a word. We want others to know what we've experienced. We want them to at least acknowledge and have a sense of our pain. We shriek, and other times we're silent. We want to get it out. We want others to feel the taste of the texture of our life. And it goes on day and night. How many people have you spoken with who are suffering depression? And they say, my nights are sleepless and my days are wakeless. They're dark. There's no relief. It's infinite, endless suffering and torment. It's an inner torture. There's a divorce where you felt a rejection, where the person you love just rejected you and said, I don't want to be with you anymore. There's a death of our children where we say, no, we don't. There's something wrong about children dying before us adults. There's death itself. Our parents die, our spouse dies, a loved one dies. There's betrayal. There's lack of success. You grow up as a kid and you say, I have all these hopes of something rich and deep and meaningful and significant, and my life hasn't turned out that way. The deep depression of disappointment. Where's my legacy? What have I done with my life? Where's the fruit of all that I've done? There's the pain and the shriek day and night. And there's internal suffering. Scripture, the verse 3 said, for my soul is full of troubles. And you know, sometimes the troubles are external, but sometimes they're just internal. There's voices of condemnation. There's thoughts where you just, every thought is anxious. You know that everything will turn out terrible for you. And you lay awake at night thinking of it. And some of us have had this, come on. Some of us have it episodically. Some of us have it chronically. There's the inner torment, pain and suffering, and the hopelessness, the thoughts of hopelessness. I know what you did, the torment, the self-condemnation, anxiety, an inner fire that's dull, and an inner iciness that numbs our hearts. But there's also external suffering. The psalmist said, I am in the depths of the pit, in the regions of deep, dark and deep. I am overwhelmed with waves. We get chronic fatigue syndrome, and it doesn't go away for years. We get cancer. We get fired. We have external circumstances that press down on us who are already internally suffering. They squeeze on the vacuum of our heart. Divorce, death, disappointment. And all this leads to loneliness. The passage says, my companions suffer, shun me. I have become a horror to them. My beloved and my friend withdraw from me. And you know, this is a person that's so overwhelmed with grief, so overwhelmed with suffering, so overwhelmed with the inner and the external circumstances that even their friends cannot bear to be with them. And come on, we've been like this sometimes. We don't want them to be around us because we don't want to bring them down. And honestly, if we're feeling pretty good and we have a friend that's in this, it does bring us down because as we bear their burdens, they bring us down. I mean, this psalmist is real. They're being true. They're being honest. They're saying this depression is a loneliness that I can taste and touch and feel. So isolating. And Psalmist says he's trapped. He said, I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. And this is the way we feel when we're depressed. This is the way we feel in deep sadness. We feel there is no escape, there's no way out. I recently talked to several different people who are experiencing a deep depression. And I asked them, what's your main thought? And the two people that I speak to that I'm thinking of right now both said, 70% of my thoughts are, this will never end. I'll never get out of it. 70% of my waking thoughts are, it'll never end. I'm trapped. There's no hope. They threw the key away. And lastly, death. The psalmist has lots of verses about death. This is just one of them. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. If you talk to someone who's in the midst of deep sadness or depression, death is always on their thoughts. You know, how many times does Job say, God, just slay me. Put me out of my misery. Death has that finality of hopelessness, of darkness, that it's over. And this is the constant thought of people who are suffering. And the psalmist expresses this in God-inspired words. Told you this was dark. But this is God's word. So we have the suffering. But I just want to point out a couple things to you about this psalmist. First, the psalmist cries to God. The psalmist says, oh Lord. And Lord is the Yahweh. This is the covenant relationship. He's appealing to the fact that you've got this relationship with me. You've promised. He says, oh Lord, God of my salvation, you are the one that saves. I cry out day and night to you. He says, I'm crying to you. Let my prayer come before you. Listen to me. There's two approaches to suffering in this world. There's two approaches that counselors, people, the world offer when we're hurting. Some people say stuff it. And some people say vent it. You know, have a stiff upper lip. Come on, buck up. What's wrong with you? Pray the prayers of God. Pray the promises of God. Come on, buck up. What's your problem? if you've ever been depressed and if you ever had someone say that to you, you know that it just makes you feel worse. And you were doing bad to start with. But, you know, there's also the advice of vent your feelings. Just shout it out. I've talked to several people who've gone to counselors and they say, take a baseball bat and bang an oil drum. Hit it with all your strength. See those people that betrayed you. Vent it. And the scriptural solution is not to stuff it. It's not to vent it. The scriptural solution is pray it. Pray it. We don't stuff it. But we don't vent it on other people. We don't vomit it out on other people. We pray the depths of our despair, which is this psalm. We pray it. Some of us have lived charmed lives. And when we see somebody in the depths of depression, there is a temptation for us to think, I've done everything right. I wonder what their problem is. If they would just do what I do. But you know, the psalmist is doing everything right that we can tell. The psalmist is doing everything right. And his companion is darkness. Remember Job? God says, is there anyone like him? I don't think I want what Job went through. Do you? Think about Jesus. He seemed to do a few things right. We really got to be careful when we see other people suffering and say, I just wish they were like me. They could just handle things the way I do. We really got to be careful. There's no indication here. And then there's this really puzzling part of the psalm where the psalmist says, you did this, God. You did this. You have put me in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. Afflicted and close to death, I suffer your terrors. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. We sort of wish this wasn't in the Bible, don't we? It doesn't quite agree with our picture of God. What are we to make of these? We're going to get to that in a minute. But let's just go a little sadder, okay? Because we're not, like, sad enough. The final darkness. The close of this psalm. Now, most psalms of lamentation, in fact, every psalm but this psalm, ends somewhat positive. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, at least. Sometimes the tunnel is in the rearview mirror. But at least every psalm has a light, you know. But I will remember your faithfulness. I will rejoice again. I will claim your salvation. Every psalm but this has some hint of hope. And the very end of this psalm is, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. And my closest companion is darkness. There's no light in front of us. There's no light in the rearview mirror. It's in the midst of deep darkness. Most psalms offer some ray of sunshine, some ray of hope. But this passage is in Scripture. And the charmed among us would not have let this be in Scripture, right? We would have said, you've got to always end with hope. That's the way we would have written it. We would have said, I think God got it wrong. But just think with me for a moment of the amazing, tender God. Because if you've ever been depressed, or if you know someone who's depressed who shared with you, this is exactly the way they feel. I mean, what a sensitive, loving father who would let these words be in Scripture. Because none of us would have put them in there. He even gives us the word to pray in the depths of our despair. He graciously hears our scream and cry and condemnation of him. Why else would he have allowed this? He even teaches us to pray in the depths of our despair. So in that way, it's partly encouraging. But I would say overall, it's not. It seems discouraging. You know, how do we solve the riddle of a God who did this? A God who afflicted this? How do we solve the riddle of this horrific, hopeless, final darkness? How do we solve that riddle? And the answer really is Jesus. Remember what we said, Jesus prayed all of these psalms. Jesus would have prayed this psalm itself. I don't know, 1,000 times? 3,000 times, I guess, was probably 5,000 times. This is a divinely inspired word of God. And let's take a look at let's remember something else. That is, the Psalms reveal God himself in Jesus. As Tim Keller said earlier, the Psalms help us see God. God not as we wish him or hope him to be, but as he actually is. See, imagine Jesus praying this psalm. Jesus is the only one in history who fully cried out to Father, who fully shrieked to God, who cried out for help and all he got was silence. So that our silence is just momentary. He's the one that cried for help and God turned a deaf ear. Of all the people in the history of the world, the only person who could pray this with the most integrity is God, is Jesus himself. The psalm says, my soul is filled with troubles. And Jesus was called a man of sorrows. This is B.B. Warfield was a man who wrote years ago, he wrote this essay called The Emotional Life of Jesus Christ. And what he said over and over was the emotional life of Jesus Christ was he was a man of sorrows. The psalmist says, my soul is full of troubles. The psalmist says, dreadful assaults destroy me. None of us have ever had a dreadful assault destroy us in the size, texture, and magnificence of the destruction of Jesus. The crushing of his soul. The psalmist says, you put me in the pit. God himself condemned Jesus to the pit. The psalmist says, I'm counted among the dead. Jesus was counted among the dead. He was counted among the thieves. He was buried between two thieves. The psalmist says, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Your wrath has swept over me. Jesus took the wrath that was ours. Jesus took this wrath. This is a psalm of Jesus praying on the cross. Your wrath, Heavenly Father, lies on me. The psalmist says, my companions shun me. I am a horror to them. Remember Isaiah 53? He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we valued him as nothing. Jesus suffered every single word of the psalm. Now, we think we've suffered it. But we've just had a sip of the cup of God's wrath. We've just had a hint of a sip of the suffering that Jesus went through. And Jesus went through it voluntarily. Can you pray this psalm and see Jesus praying this psalm and saying, Jesus went through every word of this for me, for you? Now, we go through it not voluntarily. We're dragged into it. And, you know, the truth is, in some ways, we deserve it. We don't want to hear that. But Jesus went through unimaginable horror for you and me. So that the hint of horror that we experience, we can know is momentary. So that the darkness we see is not darkness. There is a light. We can have hope. We can say, but God will be my salvation. That the joy of my strength is the Lord. The strength of my heart is the Lord. It ends in darkness. But only for Jesus was there true darkness. Even Paul, when he refers to death of believers, is those who are momentarily asleep. There is no true darkness for us. The lights go out on occasion at night, but the sun comes up in the morning. We're just asleep. This psalm is a psalm of hope, because we see the despair of Jesus who took it voluntarily for us, that we need not despair. Why else would God have taken it? Was his death inadequate? Was the death of the Son of God just not enough? Or can we take hope in the death of the Son of God? There's a long section, about two-thirds of the way through the psalm, with a bunch of, I would say, rhetorical questions. But the first one is your steadfast love declared in the grave? The psalmist is saying, if I die, who's going to declare your steadfast love? But you know what Scripture says? The steadfast love of the Lord is declared in the grave, was declared in the grave by Jesus. He went and opened the gates of hell and said, come on out. Why, when we celebrate communion, do we use those words, we will proclaim his death till the day he comes? We proclaim his death because it proclaims the glory of God that he took this psalm for us. I don't know how many of us have read The Life of Pi by Jan Martel. But in The Life of Pi by Jan Martel, there's a scene where the narrator, who's a Hindu, is talking with a priest. And the narrator is told that the Son of God died for our sins. And the narrator can't get over it. The narrator starts railing and screaming. And he says, but once a dead God, always a dead God, even the resurrected one. The Son must have the taste of death forever in his mouth. There must be a certain stench at the right hand of the Father. The horror must be real. Why would God wish that upon himself? Why not leave death to mortals? Why make ugly what is beautiful? Why spoil what is perfect? Love, Father Martin responds, love is the reason he went through that. Because the grave of Jesus Christ declares the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And you know what? I think this depressing psalm can fill us with joy. Because Jesus took this. This is, you know, we sang earlier, I don't know why you, I don't remember the chorus, because somebody else helped me. But he was saying, we don't know what you suffered. But you know, sometimes we can get a taste of what he suffered. And we can be reminded that he did this for us. The death, this depressing psalm declares the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways are not our ways. We wouldn't have done things the way you did it, but we would have messed it up. But you, oh Father, did not mess it up. You entered into our lives. You entered into our suffering. You absorbed into your body our suffering. You absorbed the eternity of our suffering so that we just experience momentary suffering. Even though it feels longer than that, Father, we know that's not true. I pray, Father, that you speak this word to our heart to give us hope, to give us hope in times of darkness, to see you taking that on your own self for us out of your steadfast love and faithfulness. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.